Open up with me to the epistle of 1 John, please. The epistle of 1 John. Beginning right in the first verse of the first chapter of 1 John, he jumps right in. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what's happening here is John is addressing several false doctrines that have been coming into the churches. And you can see, because he gives us in this epistle many litmus tests to be able to tell whether somebody is of Christ or is not of Christ. Try the spirit to see what sort they are. This is how a Christian acts. This is how a Christian looks. And so this is good, rock-solid doctrine. What you have is the beloved John. Probably nobody had a closer relationship with Jesus Christ on this earthly side than John did. As far as his disciples go, and what he's doing is expounding to us doctrine. So this is good, rock-solid stuff. But we're going to keep going back and forth to this epistle. So keep your finger there or keep a marker there somehow and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. See, what he tells us here is that that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you so that you can have fellowship with us. And fellowship with God. So it's important, right, to understand why he's telling us about Jesus, about the revealed God, so that we can have fellowship not just with them, not just with him, or not just with people, but that we can have fellowship with God himself. Okay? If you look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture tells us, probably one of the most fantastic little scriptures in the world, says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. So why would he tell you about Jesus? Why would he tell you about God and his ways? Right? So that faith can come, or even more importantly, hearing can come. See, faith comes by hearing, but hearing comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing comes by the word of God. And Jesus preached over and over again. What he would say was, he that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear, let him hear. What was important to him was that people were able to hear him, not just hear the words bouncing off his eardrums, but able to actually hear him, what he was saying, what he was getting at. Okay? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So that's why John is sharing not just things, but he's sharing the experience they had with the real God, that which we handled, touched, that which was manifested to us. Okay? Now, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians after Corinthians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 says, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now see, there's something to this. Even the Spirit of God comes into our lives when we hear a certain way. Look at what he calls that. Paul calls it here the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith, so that when Peter preached to Cornelius and they received the Holy Ghost while Peter was preaching, no laying hands, no nothing was going on. They just received the Holy Ghost. What happened? He preached to them Jesus Christ, and they began to believe it, and suddenly there was the hearing of faith, and they received the Spirit. They received the Spirit. So he says here, you received the Spirit. You receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith, not necessarily by anything you did, per se. Listen to verse 5, what he says. He therefore that ministers to you in the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see what he's contrasting here is our deeds and what we strive to do and the hearing of faith. The woman that had the issue of blood said within herself, right? She said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. There was no dialogue with Jesus Christ. There was no laying of hands. She just got there and got the hem of his garment and was healed. Never even actually touched him. But she was healed. And he says to her, your faith made thee whole. When this man's, the paralytic man's friends said, we got to get our buddy, paralyzed guy, to Jesus no matter what. And they couldn't because of the crowds. They climbed up and hauled a paralyzed guy on a stretcher onto the roof. Tore the roof open and lowered him down. And the scripture says when Jesus saw their faith, he told them, your sins are forgiven you, and then also healed his body. There is something about the hearing of faith. We hear that Jesus is able to and wants to heal. Jesus is able and wants to save. Jesus is able and wants to fill us with the Spirit. And something stirs within us. And it's this hearing. Faith comes by hearing, but the hearing is opened up by the Word of God. The most important, probably central focus of our lives should be God's Word. Okay? Turn with me back again to 1 John. Back to 1 John, and we'll continue on. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He was sure that if he shared Jesus with them, that they would become instantly more joyful. It's like those moments where we're swept up in God's Word or at a service or in worship or we're hearing a great message and we really like it, where all the problems of the world seem to fade away and we get strengthened in the faith. For just this time, we feel like we're in this oasis. God has us totally surrounded and everything's going to be okay. Right? This is that type of joy that comes when we are hearing what Jesus has to say. And then he says, and this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. See, this is addressing certain Gnostics and certain other philosophical people that were coming in and said God must be good and he must be evil because he made evil, and so he must be a dark side of God and all this other stuff, all these misconceptions. Right? And so that they were even beginning to take some of the pagan evil practices and bring them into the Christian church and to try and worship God with these things, saying that God has a dark side and we have to do these things. But he says here, no, God is light. In God, there's no darkness at all. There's no such thing as dark, really. Dark is just the absence of light, right? Just like cold is just the absence of heat. You can't, you know, cold is not actually anything, just like dark is not actually anything. Dark is the absence of something. If dark were actually something, we could have like a flash dark, like Dr. Seuss said, and we could have a beam of darkness that we could click on and shine around and there would be darkness, but that is not the way it is. Darkness is not actually something. Darkness is the absence of something. And evil in the world is actually the absence of God. Evil in somebody's life, hear me, evil in somebody's life is actually the absence of God in their life. Right? That's why people are evil. The more evil, the more sin, the more wickedness denotes that there is an absence of God or an absence or an ignorance of the knowledge of God in that person's life. Okay? But, he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. See? And do not the truth. Notice here what he says. We do not the truth. Notice he doesn't say speak not the truth. We do not the truth, okay? But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is not something that you apply again and again and again and again and again, like a new and improved Old Testament sacrifice. The sacrifice in the Old Testament were done once in a year, and the scripture says they weren't able to cleanse you, so every year or at each of the at the different appointed times you had to make sacrifice, but they never made the ones that came clean. But the blood of Jesus Christ is better sacrifice than all of those sacrifices. He's offered once and for all. Now, when we talk about being in the kingdom of God and cleansed by his blood, we are talking about ourselves being in the kingdom of God, in the light, in a covenant where we are cleansed, okay? It's not this where you take the blood of Jesus and actually literally sprinkle it all over you. The gospel of the New Testament discusses our lives in terms of fruit. We are bearing fruit in the kingdom of God, rather than we are constantly putting the blood of Jesus on us to cleanse all of our sins and secret sins and sins we can't remember and don't know about. It is instead a position that we are in Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is what the scripture says to us. Okay? Keep your place there. We're coming back. And turn with me to John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John and chapter 3. Right after the famous John 3:16, we're going to pick up with the John 3:17. We've become anesthetized to John 3:16, so we'll pick up with 17 and go over that one a while. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." This is a shock, okay, to most of how we view Christian doctrine today. Jesus did not come to make us feel guilty. He did not come to condemn us or to do away with us. He came specifically for the purpose of saving us. Everything that Jesus did and taught and walked and all of his actions and deeds and healing all the way to the cross was about redeeming us, wanting us to be with him. The story of Jesus Christ is not one that puts guilt on you or puts condemnation on you. It is one of liberty and love toward us, that God so loved us that he gave his Son to do these things, okay? The condemnation style doctrine that we put on ourselves is what we do to ourselves, and there's a key to that which we'll see in just a little bit if you hang with me. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is it. If God would hold us guilty for anything in the world, this is it. This is the condemning thing in all of the world now. This is the make or break point. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Right? Jesus is there, but you won't come to him because you're pretty sure that he's not happy with a lot of the things that you're doing, which you're not willing to concede. You would like to have God on your terms, but you're pretty sure you can't. Right? So here he's saying, light has come into the world, but men preferred their darkness. They chose darkness instead. Everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Nobody wants to be reproved by God, right? He that doeth truth, doeth truth. Doeth truth. See, truth is when the words and the actions are in line with each other. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Hang in with me a little bit. He that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. In other words, there's a willingness in you to come to God and say, well, I don't know, the condition of my life, the condition of my marriage, the condition of my heart, the condition of my career, the condition of whatever it is, my dreams, my hopes, that chart, that course that I've charted for my own life. Are you actually willing to take that and present that to God and let him pick through it and get rid of and reprove and get be rid of the things in your life that he doesn't like? See, that's the fear that keeps us from coming to Christ. Because we love the life that we've made and planned for ourselves. We want the life that we've made and planned for ourselves, and we don't want God to intervene. So we do not bring it to him. That is the condemnation. The only one thing that stops people from coming to Jesus is their desire to stay autonomous and to call all the shots in their life. They do not want him to be the boss. In this case, they don't even want to be inconvenienced by the fact that he might reprove you or reprove us for our sin. That's the whole of the condemnation. This is the turning point. The turning point of Christianity is, are you willing to bring your life to Jesus Christ and give it to him? Or aren't you? That's the whole crux. And if you're not willing, that's the condemnation. And if you are willing, that's somebody who does truth and comes to the light. It doesn't necessarily mean they have it all in order, but they're willing to let God do it. This is important. You have to just be willing to let God do it today. And that brings you into the light, out of the darkness, okay? So, here, turn with me back again, to Ephesians, rather. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to bounce around a little bit, but keep coming back to that 1 John. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Right? So the same like God does in our lives, we should also do the same. Right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. And verse 13 says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Right? Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So the reproof of God in our lives is what makes us light. That's what makes us in the light. Okay? His reproof in our life is that moment that we come to him. It's like having a little Holy Ghost flashlight shining into the dark corners of your life, where sometimes it's not comfortable for him to be. This is where he illuminates our motives of selfishness. He illuminates our motives of self-righteousness or our motives of whatever it is. But the fact that he has free reign to do that in our lives is the difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness. Okay? The reproof of God's word, the reproof of what's God's word is what shines the light, right? We're living in adultery. We think it's okay. God says, no, it's not okay. The light is on. Now the choice is up to you. Are you willing and obedient to stick with God and what he wants? Or do you prefer what you want and to stay in darkness? Do you understand? But it's the moment, the uncomfortable moment of reproof. How dare you tell me that I'm not supposed to have sex before marriage, or that I'm not supposed to have a homosexual or lesbian lifestyle, or I'm not supposed to kill or murder or lie or cheat on my taxes or whatever other thing that it is. How dare you tell me that? But that is the moment of reproof. That's when the light is on. That's when we're uncomfortable. Right? How dare you tell me when I'm a good person and I go to church every Sunday that I'm not okay? Right? This is the moment of offense when the light is on in our lives that we don't like. This is the reproving moment. That whatever makes manifest is light. Okay? Back to John chapter 1. 1 John, Gospel of 1st not the Gospel, the Epistle of 1 John, first chapter. And beginning in verse 7, again, to reiterate, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is very, very difficult for you, once Jesus comes into your life, to have continued fellowship with unbelieving people, or with people that are in sin, or that are choosing their sin, or choosing their rebellion against God over the life of Christ, because the schism is there. They don't want to see you because the light is shining, and they don't want you to know that they're doing something wrong, and they resent the fact that you might say it, and you don't want to see them because you're feeling sick in your stomach over the fact that you might have to say something to them, reprove them for something that they're doing wrong, and you know that it will create an offense. So the pressure comes on the moment, but it's not a natural problem. It is a spiritual problem. It is darkness and light, which don't mix. If you're submitted to God and I am submitted to God, we get along splendidly. Okay? We get along splendidly. Verse 8, reading on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Okay, so now he's going to go into several ways that we can look at sin. Remember, he's dealing with false doctrine at the time. Some people are saying, no, we're good people. There's no such thing as sin. Other people are saying, you know, God lightened up. The New Testament got nothing to do with sin. The other ones are saying all different things. So what he's doing is he's setting a rock solid groundwork that you are able to do as a litmus test. So he says here, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're denying the fact. I don't have a problem. Have you ever met an addict that tells you, of course, they can stop anytime, they're totally in control, they're, you know, this is denial. This is the moment. If you are look at your sin this way, I'm not, no. This is helpful to no one, not even you. Okay? This is a moment of denial. If you deal with, you treat your sin this way, you get to keep your sin, you get to keep your darkness, but the cost is walking with Jesus, because they're not two are not going to agree. So that's one way that you can deal with your sin. The second here says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess them. Let's think about this word for a minute. The word really is the root of two words meaning homo logos, which means the same word, or the words are united, in this case, with the deeds. You're going to admit it. You're going to acknowledge the fact that you're sinning. But in all seriousness, it really is just simply being honest. Right? This is what walking in the light with Jesus Christ is about. I've come to God and said, God, I know I'm doing this thing that you don't like. The biggest problem I have is I don't even want to stop. I don't even want to quit. I don't even want to bring it to you so that you can help me, right? So these honest moments that we have with God, we confess our sin. He is right there to help. We are honest about it. This is admitting or confessing our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness. Remember, the issue is not so much whether you've attained to it as much as it are you willing to let him in. Okay, are you willing to bring your messed up life, your messed up head, your messed up sins, your messed up whatever, attitudes to God and actually surrender them to him? At that moment, he's taking you in. You're checked in to the God clinic and he's going to take care of you now. Okay, you're in. You're checked in. Now he's going to help you, okay? Now, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. This is the third way that we can handle sin in our lives. And this is the way that was becoming popular there. In other words, they were saying, whatever we do, we do. You know, the belly for meats and meats for the belly. In other words, why would God give me such an appetite for steak and ice cream and French fries if he didn't want me to be 900 pounds? Right? Or why would God give me such an overwhelming sexual desire if he didn't want me to sleep around like I am? I mean, it's obvious that God put that in us. Well, then we're just doing it. How have we sinned? That's not sin. See, what we do is we transform then. We turn the onus back on God again and say, well, that's not really sin. See, this is the third way that people were dealing with, or that you can choose today to deal with your sin. You can say, well, it's not really sin. You know, I drink and I smoke and I do drugs and it's all in moderation and it's not really sin. It's not really a big deal. It's all okay. See? Now, this is what he says here is that we make him a liar then. We try and make God's word like it's a lie. We look through all this and we say, yes, that was the Old Testament, or that was this, or that was that, and that's not the way God views things anymore. And this is making God a liar, and that's even worse, I think, than just openly denying the fact that you have sin at all. right? One says I'm a good person. The other one says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the third one is, yes, this is not sinful, right? We change God. We attempt to change the truth of God into something it isn't so that we ourselves can be recategorized as something else, righteous, okay? This is the lowering of the bar, the lowering of the standard. God doesn't expect that, lowers it down, okay? Chapter 2, reading on, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. In other words, he's encouraging us not to sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Somebody is speaking on your behalf. Okay? Jesus, an advocate, speaks for you. Speaks for you. Okay? And he is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word meaning the full payment for all of our sin. Okay? And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus is sufficient to... His sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the entire world. The sin problem is dealt with forever in Jesus Christ. Forever. And it's not just ours, like it's just enough for us, but not enough to forgive the world, but it's enough for the whole world. I've summed it up this way before, and I think it bears saying again. God was so pleased with Jesus Christ, his life, and the sacrifice of him offering up his life, that he is pleased with us on his behalf. In other words, he has been forever pleased and satisfied by what Jesus did. That has been imputed to us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. If we are willing to accept that and walk in the light as he is in the light. Okay? And it's not just our sin, as if it runs out, or there's only enough of the blood of Jesus to just cover a little bit. Right? But it is enough for the world. It's enough for everybody to come to Christ. There's enough forgiveness in Jesus Christ, just his forgiveness in the blood that's more powerful than all the sin and wickedness and darkness in the world. And we haven't even moved on to how much love there is to cover the rest, or how much joy there is to cover the rest. See, just his forgiveness, just his mercy is greater than the devil and all his works. Okay? Hereby we know that we know him. Now, listen to this. These are very important litmus tests in God. Hereby we know that we know him. This is a litmus test. We're going to be able to tell whether we know him or not. Okay? If we keep his commandments. Okay? Hereby we do know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. See, now listen to how that's worded. This is very important. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep. Not hereby we know that we know him that we keep. Okay? This speaks again of fruit. You can look at your life and say, am I keeping the commandments of God? Am I satisfied with where I am in righteousness and holiness and so forth? If the answer is no, then we know the problem is we don't know him well enough. Right? Not so much that we are keeping the commandments, so that's how we know him. It's if we see that we are not keeping his commandments, then we know that we don't know him. Okay? It speaks of fruit, not of works. This is very important in the New Testament. It's fruit of a life. Okay? Fruit of a life. Okay? He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Right? This is more of that denial stuff. Oh, yeah, I know him. You know, and sinning away. Okay? Whoso keeps his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. See, we're going to talk about abiding in Christ now, so then our lives ought to start to more and more resemble his. Our attitudes ought to start to more and more resemble his. Okay, these are litmus tests. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Keep your place here and come with me to Mark. The old commandment. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 28 says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Scribe comes on the scene. Everybody's nodding like, wow, Jesus just said something amazing. He didn't catch it, but he sees that everybody's happy with the answers. So he says, I've got a question. I've got one. Jesus answered him and said, the first of all commandments is hear. The first of all commandments is hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I'm going to put forth something to you which is radical. Even though these are labeled as commandments, we only view them so because we are in opposition to them. They are promises. All of the Ten Commandments, as we understand them, are commandments because of our position in relationship to them. We are contrary to them, and they contrary to us, and so we view them as commandments to attain to. But these are promises. Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Thou shalt love. This is a prophecy even. It's so definitive. Thou shalt love. If you said this to somebody, oh, you're going to go to the Disney World. Thou shalt go to Disney World. You wouldn't be like, oh man, what a horrible commandment, so hard to bear. See, thou shalt love. If God is your God, you shall love. If God is your God, when we know him, you will not commit adultery. If God is your God and you know him, you'll not steal. You won't bear false witness. Do you understand? If God is your God, thou shalt love. If you'll hear, thou shalt love your God. Yeah, thou shalt love your neighbor. Okay? The scribe says to him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but him, but he, and to love, listen to this, to love him. He switches it to a verb. Do you understand the position change here? One, Jesus is saying, thou shalt. He's saying, to love. So you see the position change between the one attitude and the other. One is the promise of God. The other is viewing it as a commandment of God. See, it has to do with whether you're in him, following him, filled with him or not. Okay? This is really subtle. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor, to love, verb, his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He recognizes that this is more important than all the sin offerings and Levitical things, okay? When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you're right there. You're right here. You acknowledge and understand intellectually what the scripture is saying, but we got to just shove you over the line into the kingdom. You're almost there. To know these things. Almost there. Okay? and John, come with me to John chapter 13. You see that those are the old commandments of God. Not new, old. Okay? And John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. So this is the new commandment. Love one another. It's not really new, is it? But the way that we love one another was never expressed before. Jesus Christ giving his life. Every single parent in this room, if you had to give the life of the, have to give up your house, you would do it for the life of those you loved. If you had to give up your yard, your property, your boat, your car, if you had to give up all your stuff, you would. If it came down to the choice where you had to give up your life or your child's life, you would choose your own. Because it is a horror to give up your only child's life. Okay? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God the Father laid down his Son's life for us. This is a love that's greater than has ever been expressed before. This is beyond love your neighbor, love your God. Okay? This is deep. Okay? It's a new commandment, but it's no new concept. Still the same. You're going to love one another. This is the new commandment. Back to 1 John again, please. Back to 1 John again. He's not writing a new commandment, right? Again, in verse 8, he says, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. See, what's new about the commandment is this. It's true in you now. You're not sitting here thinking, oh, I have to love my neighbor. What a horrible commandment that is, love my neighbor. What's true in you now is that there's a will to love your neighbor. You actually are smitten with compunction if you don't properly love your neighbor. If you don't do right by your neighbor, you feel terrible. If you miss the opportunity to do good for your neighbor and those you love, you feel bad about it. Instead of, you don't care about your neighbor. Who cares, right? Now something else is different. What's new about the commandment of God is it's now true in you. That's what's new about it. So the commandment of God is inside of you. That's what's so new about it. Okay, it's not the commandment is on the outside forcing you or compelling you from the outside. It's something new inside of you that's moving you to do these things. This is the promise of God. It's true in him. Now it's true in you. The way he loved, you can also love now. Before, not possible. Before, love your neighbor was a commandment on a tablet of stone, but now it's a will. It's something alive in you. This is incredible difference here. He that saith that he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. Why do we know that? Because it's impossible. It's impossible to carry that old kind of hatred around anymore when God dwells in you. Just simply not possible. You cannot stay. You have to choose the hatred in order to hate your brother. You have to reject God and choose hatred in order to hate now. That's how we get in darkness, right? If you hating your brother and hating one another, right, you're in darkness. He that loves his brother abides in the light. See how these simple litmus tests are, right? And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Proverbs 4 and 19 tells us the way of the wicked is his darkness. He has no idea what he stumbles at. Verse 18 tells us the way of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. If you talk to the wicked, the testimony, the overwhelming testimony is, why is this happening to me? I don't understand what's happening to me. It's me, me, me. We don't know what we're stumbling at when we're in darkness. We don't get it. We don't understand that we've chosen darkness. We've chosen blindness. Right? We've chosen to hate our neighbor, but we don't think there's anything wrong with it. But when you've been justified by Christ in your life is, your fruit of love is growing every day, stronger, stronger, brighter, more and more powerful testimony, more and more of a witness for Jesus Christ to the perfect day, to the end, to the finish line. Okay? That's what Proverbs tells us. Look at 2 Peter, one book before the 1 John. We won't come back to 1 John again, but 2 Peter and the first chapter, and verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust." So how is it that we become partakers of the divine nature, that we start to display the characteristics of God? It's God's promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. That's how we start to be more like God. Okay? When we receive, hear the promises of God. And faith comes alive when we begin to believe the things that God has said. Do you realize you're salt, the salt of the earth? Oh, but I don't feel like I... Never mind. Believe instead that you are. Do you believe and realize that you are the light of the world? You're the light. You are God's representative, a peculiar people, forgiven. These are the things that you must insist. You must tell your mind and your emotions to believe this instead. This is spiritual warfare. It's not jumping up and down and waving a banner and screaming in tongues at the top of your lungs. The Bible tells us every thought that vaunts itself over the knowledge of God, we must cram it down into subjection. That's the fight. That's where the war is. That's where the battle is going on. You get those promises of God in there instead, and you will start to walk tall, walk mighty. You'll begin to have peace, faith, love, joy, meekness, temperance, because you know who you are. The biggest problem people find today is they say, oh, their self-esteem is low. Oh, they feel low in their self-esteem. Right? The whole world is recognizing the fact that we are suffering tragically from feeling like we are forgotten, alienated. We're just animals. We're abandoned out here. God doesn't love us. The whole world is foundering in depression because of what they're calling low self-esteem. But if you would recognize how much God values you, the cure is there. The cure is there. I mean, there's no reason for a Christian to have low esteem of himself when God thinks so highly of us. Okay, look at reading right ahead. He says, "Beside all this, give to your faith, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness." Blah, 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 blah. See, what's happening is your path is growing brighter and brighter and brighter. You're adding to faith virtue. You're adding to virtue temperance and so forth. Adding. See, the Christian life is growing in you. It starts the tiniest seed, like a mustard seed. In the end, there's birds' nests and squirrels and someone sitting under the shade of the tree. That's how it is. You don't believe it now. But promise you this. One day you'll spread big Holy Ghost branches out over the world and bring shade and relief to this world. That is the promise of the Christian life. It grows more and more to the perfect day. Get that in your head. Get that in your head. Oh, you may have a time where you've suffered some wind whip in a storm, or maybe you've been purged and clipped close to bring forth more fruit, but never you mind. One day you'll be a monstrous tree in the kingdom of God, where others take shelter in the branches. If these things be in you and abound, and make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind. He can't see far off and has forgotten something. He forgot that he was purged from his old sins. He forgot that he was purged from his old sins. What an odd thing to forget. We think, well, These things are, we're unfruitful, and this is the main complaint we have in our own life, that we're unfruitful. When am I going to be temperate? When am I going to be meek? When am I going to have joy and peace and all these things? When is the fruit going to come? And we're saying, I'm barren, I'm unfruitful, my life is going nowhere in God. I must have to pray more, or read more, or fast more. But the scripture here tells us that we've forgotten something, which means we've accepted a lie. We have forgotten that we have been purged, cleansed from our old sins. We need to restore, again, the joy of the salvation of God into our lives. He forgave us. He accepted us. He loves us. You see, the fruit comes when we keep that promise of God ever present in our lives. Okay? Reading on. James. The book of James. First chapter, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It's not a Bible we're talking about necessarily here, but an engrafted word. What's an engrafting do? They take a strong stump and cut all the branches off of it and graft in good apples. Good apples. Then the branch and the tree become one, and the fruit comes from the branch that was grafted in. So what happens in our lives is we're not talking about reading and memorizing. We're talking about grafting in the Word of God, piercing it into our lives and letting it bring forth the fruit. The engrafted Word is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. See, like Peter says, he forgot he was forgiven. He forgot he was loved. He forgot he's salt. He forgot he's light. He forgot that God thinks he's peculiar and cares about him. He looks in the mirror, sees that, and then turns and forgets. And then we walk like we're miserable, we're sinners, God has cast us out, God has abandoned us, God's promises are not yea and amen, they apply to other people but not to us, and we forget what manner of man we were. We look into the Word, and then we turn and look away from, and we don't do, we don't walk, we don't act and carry ourselves the way that the Scripture shows us who we are. This is why he uses a mirror to look in, and not some other parable. Okay, we've forgotten some important things. We're forgiven, loved, accepted by God. He that beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Why this word? That man shall be blessed in his deed. A doer of the work. He switches from, if you look into the Word, why wouldn't he say, be a doer of the Word? Right? He says, you have to look into it and then be a doer of the work. What is the work? I'm glad you asked. John, the Gospel of John, and the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, they said the same thing to Jesus. And it's important to let Jesus answer the questions, okay? Not a bunch of people. Because we can become terribly confused. The work of God, the scripture says in John 6, verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Have you ever had this question? I have a million times. What should we do? What do you want us to do? Just give us something to do and we'll do it. Right? Come on, please. I need something to do. What shall we do? And this is what they're saying. And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on him whom he has sent. So if you're not a forgetter of the word, but a doer of the work, keep believing. That's the work of God. Then you'll be blessed in your deed. Not forgetful. Not, I forgot that God loves me. I forgot God forgave me. See, those are the things that make us barren and unfruitful. There's two ways to go here, and you're going to have to pick which one. Do you want the fruit of God? Do you want the blessing of God, the love of God, the peace of God in your life? Or do you want to be miserable and religious and dried out? This is the turning moment, the pivotal moment, okay? Doer of the work, not forgetful here. Look at next page, probably it is, for most, John chapter 8, and John chapter 8, 31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.'" He points out to them the fact that they're in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to sin. You're saying you're free, but you're sinning. You're doing something you don't want to do. Is that freedom? By definition, doing something you don't want to do is the opposite of freedom. It is bondage. Oh, I don't want to smoke, but I have to. I don't want to eat that candy bar, but I have to. Okay? I don't want to do it. I don't want to look, but I have to. It's bondage. He points out to them, the free I'm talking about is you continue in the word and you find out something. You know something. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know the truth. The truth makes you free. The truth makes you free. See, we are in bondage to sin in our lives because we believe a lie. We believe a lie. Somewhere in there, we believe a lie. Mommy drinks and does drugs because she needs to cope. We believe that. And it's a lie. It's a stronghold. You see, we're in bondage to certain things in our lives because there is a stronghold, a something contrary to the word of God, which is occupying residence in our lives. But Jesus is here offering them. He says, "If I make you free, you'll be free indeed." Not free in songs or free in words or free from the consequences of sin, but free indeed. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to be out of bondage? Don't you want to not sin? Don't you want to be free and let it not have dominion over you? Then he's saying here, continue in my word. Not just learn, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. But let your continuing in the word bring you to know the truth. The truth will make you free. Okay? I spent this week listening to a ton of Christian radio. I do this every couple of months or a year, sometimes more, because I say to myself, okay, self, maybe you're just a rebel and you're not submitting to the Christian world. So I absorbed CDs and tapes and cassettes and DVDs and Christian radio, and I've heard, you know, dozens of messages this week, as many as I could bear, and they're all good, sound, solid teaching that end up in total conflict with each other sometimes. And I can't understand it. And I said, Lord, every one of these messages has got strong biblical support. I mean, strong biblical support for the faith healer, and then strong biblical support for the guy that's against the faith healers, and then strong biblical support for this type of faith, and strong biblical support for that one, and everybody's got strong biblical support for everything. And I'm confused because they're in conflict, yet they're all strongly biblically supported. Listen. The source for our Christian life has got to be God. That's the well. That's the tap that you need to drink from. That's where you need to get it from. Not from sectarian pumps and not from people. I'm not saying there's anything really wrong with them. Okay? So I said, I'm going to force myself to give this a chance because I know me, you know. I know me. So I forced myself to give it a chance, and I said I'm gonna do and receive and listen to what they say, except for the money part, because I would be so broke if I sent money into every single one that asked me for money. That seems to be the universal thing You're buying the CDs, you're buying the cassettes, you're buying the DVDs, you're sending money in, you're buying them radio time. It's really quite a booming market. So besides that, I listened to it all. I did my best anyway. And came to the conclusion that we really need to hear the Word of God. Not the Word of God, so many people, but the Word of God, Him. See, faith comes by hearing, but the hearing we need to have is Him. The hearing we need to have is our ears open to Him. All of this preaching, all of this Bible studies that we do, all of these Bible studies that we hear that are preached to us are to train us to do something. And that is to hear God's voice when He speaks to us. That's the purpose for them. To train us like a schoolmaster to bring us to that time where we hear Him. Okay? And look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. There's a few more scriptures that I think we need to look at, and then we'll be done. 2 Peter chapter 2. If I can find it. They took it out of my Bible. Beginning in the first verse, says, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways." It's going to be mainstream, right? "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." Now, what does he say is the condition? He says, what will happen is there will come a time where many teachers are going to rise up, and people are going to speak evil about God because of what they see in the teachers, what their teachers are teaching, but primarily in the fact that they are merchandising God's people and merchandising the gospel. I mean, you can't even get a message unless you send in 10, 4, 8, a suggested donation, selling the messages. I think God's heart is broken over the merchandising. This is what, that's why you hear messages, they're 80% good, 90% good, 30% good, 2% good. Some of them I had to really try to find what was good. But every one of them for sale. And then when you talk to people on the street and say, you know, "I believe in Jesus Christ," they immediately bring up the televangelists, the teachers that teach wacko things, that are charging money and selling everything. And it's obvious to the world that there is this merchandising going on, but we're missing it. We somehow or another accepted that we pay the money and get the teacher. Jesus said, "Freely you've received, freely give it." Paul said, "I could have charged you and taken tithes. The scripture says don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn, but I haven't done it because I want the gospel to be without blame." In verse 18, he says, "They speak great swelling words of vanity." They have to stay current and always be a new thing. "They lure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, escape from those that were in error." In other words, they start to preach a certain liberty, which is not the true freedom that Jesus was talking about, free indeed, but free from God instead of free in God. Right? Free from God instead of free in God. The scripture says, "If they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than it was in the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." In some cases, the teachers, the preachers, are actually doing harm to God's people by teaching them things that they shouldn't, because it makes money. I'm always galled a little bit by people that are preaching to me how I need to live in faith and believe God for all the finances, but the church is paying them a salary to do it. It's just coming in. Nobody's mailing me checks $20, $50, $100 at a time so I can live in faith like you, selling and marketing the things. It's troubling. It's deeply troubling. The scripture says it is pretty plain about these things. So that bugged me. Okay? Look at in Jude 1, Jude chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to exhort you to contend for the faith." Because men have crept in and they've done something. They've turned God's grace into lasciviousness, licentiousness. And anything goes. It's the grace of God. Go live like the devil. It's all okay now. Right? And they've removed the word of God. And then the other crowd, like it says in Timothy, instead try to be teachers of the law. What the scripture says is Paul says they try to be teachers of the law, not understanding what they're talking about or what they're affirming. And so the two, they are side by side. One is legalistic. Everyone's going to hell in one message. The next message is universal redemption, and nobody's going to hell. They just don't realize that when they die after a lifelong sin, they're going to walk into the pearly gates and realize they squandered this life. Side by side with strong doctrinal backup and scriptural, something's up. Something's wrong there. And the thing that we really, really need in this time that we're living in is to hear the one true God for ourselves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. It's like priming the pump to get it flowing, you know? You prime it to get it going, and then once it's going, it can't be stopped. Chug it, chug it, chug it, chug it, chug. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. Then you hear more. You give it out. More comes. You believe it. You move on. Okay? I'm not even sure where the heck I am anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Coming in the home stretch. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5 says, "Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The whole message of the New Testament is this: no self-reliance. You're relying on Him. He's the one that provides forgiveness. He's the one that provides the life. He's the one that provides the truth for you. It says, not of the letter. The letter kills. So people have said, oh, it's not the law. It's not the law, it's grace. But the scripture says the law is good and just and holy. And the law also, in another place, it says the law is spiritual. The problem is, Paul writes, the problem is, I am carnal, but the word is spiritual. So, the scripture tells us here that the Spirit is the solution. The Spirit is the solution, right? There's no, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 tells us. The Spirit of life in God has made me free from the spirit of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the Spirit, or not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the scripture tells us. We need the Spirit. No Spirit, you don't belong to Him. Right? Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Odd that we should have to go to Jeremiah to find out what the New Testament deal is. But Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 says, "This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they'll be my people. And they won't teach any more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest, says the Lord." So what is he saying? What's the New Testament about? God's going to take his Spirit and put his Spirit in us so that his ways, his laws, what he wants of us, his precepts are inside us now, not outside of us. We don't go to the Ten Commandments nailed up on the courthouse wall and read the commandments. The commandments of God and what pleases him and displeases him is in us. That's the new thing. Right? That's what's new. Here he's saying, that's the deal I'm going to make with them. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll end there at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." The New Testament is about God moving in to our lives and revealing to us himself from inside of us. An inward witness. So we know inside of us what's pleasing to God and what's displeasing to God. He said, "I will write my laws, my precepts, my commandments in you." The Spirit moves in and brings God with him. What's happening is we're separating out doctrine from him and trying to follow doctrine instead of following what he is bearing witness with inside of us. So we're leaving the way of peace to follow some other thing. And that's why we end up so upset and frantic and confused. I myself experienced it willfully this week. The fruit of all the Christian teaching in the world I could get, though it was good, hear me, I have a problem with the selling of it. But beside that, the teaching, strong doctrinal teaching, even sometimes in direct conflict with each other. In some points, I knew that the guy in the afternoon was referencing the guy in the morning, saying he was wrong. And here's the scriptures. There's a lot of confusion about this, but I'm here to clear it up. The page is frantically turning, and all of it was good sound. If you listen to any of them by themselves, you would say, wow, that was good. Well, most of them, if you listen to them by themselves, you would think that's good doctrinal, solid, well-fed I should be. The more I heard, the worse I got. I had a hard time listening and hearing what God was trying to express to me and tell me. I'm not accustomed to receiving the gospel from outside sources. It's important for us, though, to have this relationship with God for ourselves, that we are hearing the gospel from the inward witness, the inward dialogue with God. Why? Because God said, "I will put my spirit in you." He's going to move in with the commandments, with the doctrines, with the understanding. In. And we go and look for it out. But it's in. I didn't spend any time with God today. That's like, oh, I didn't spend any time with my kidneys today. If I don't spend time with my kidneys, you know what they do. It's in. It's not that you take God for granted, but hear me. We're looking all over the place to hear something from God, but he's right there. The New Testament is one where God dwells within us and causes us to walk in his ways, causes us some of us would find ourselves dynamically obeying the Word of God and dynamically coming out of sin and coming out of bondage if we would just stop striving so hard. He will cause us, the Scripture says, to walk in His ways. The things that we're supposed to do are believe, remember, yield, let, passive, and God is active. Okay? Did you get anything? Amen. Father.